When God calls a man into the ministry, he lays his hand on him, and then God takes that man, and he takes his background, he takes his experiences, and he takes his skill sets and puts them all together to uniquely accomplish God's will in this earth. And I think of our speaker this morning, that's the way I think of Harold Vaughn. Because all of us are uniquely created by God. We are His unique creation. None of us are the same. We're all different. We all look different. We all have slightly different thoughts and emphases and desires. And God takes those that are surrendered to Him and He sanctifies them. He uses them to make a statement, to work in our hearts in a very unique way. And Harold Vaughn has been that man. God has uniquely used him. He has been in the ministry of evangelism now for 40 years. He and his wife, Debbie, have three grown sons, one a pastor, one a missionary, and one in the business world. And God has uniquely used Harold to emphasize the whole point of prayer and seeking God. And so he started what is known as Christ Life Ministries. He's the author of 6 books. But people who know Harold and they've been influenced by him, what they know him best for is his preaching, his passion, and then his emphasis on prayer. And so they have, especially up in the state of Virginia, prayer advances. He always corrects me. I say prayer retreats. He says, "We're not going backwards, brother." Amen. Prayer advances. And so they just finished a prayer advance with 700 or 800 men who came. And they have preaching and praying. That's what they do. They have student retreats, couples retreats, student advances, couples advances, ladies advances, all to challenge us to pray. So I thought inviting folks to come for a conference on prayer, Harold Vaughn was always at the top of the list. So this morning, we're privileged to hear the ministry from God's Word through Harold Vaughn.
Good morning. I have never seen such enthusiastic ushers in my entire life. They must be track and field guys with frisbees or discus in their hands. You know, I've never seen anything quite like it. But what a blessing to be here. What an honor to be here. S.M. Lockridge said every sermon should do 4 things. Every sermon should stretch the mind. Every sermon should warm the heart. Every sermon should challenge the will. And every sermon should tan the hide. That's S.M. Lockridge. Well, we have a couple of freebies in the back somewhere in the foyer. For all the pastors, we have E.M. Bounds, The Preacher in Prayer. Tremendous for every pastor here. Free copy, go pick it up. And for everybody, students that would like the Sweet Hour of Prayer brochure that will help you to spend an hour alone with God. I want to apologize for my voice. I've been having some vocal problems. So December 7, I had Botox injections through the throat into the vocal cords, and it didn't work. So a friend said, you should have had him put the Botox in your face where it would have done some good. But but anyway, blessing to be here this morning. The message this morning is a proper perspective in prayer, a proper perspective in prayer. There was a small town in Kentucky that had 2 churches and a whiskey distillery. The owner of the distillery was a very vocal and pronounced atheist. Well, the 2 churches thought that the distillery was a blight on the community, so they began to pray that God would close the distillery. They were having a prayer meeting one night when a lightning bolt shot out of the sky and hit the distillery and burned it clear to the ground. Well, the next morning, the sermons were on the power of prayer. The insurance adjusters came in and declared the whole thing to be, quote, an act of God. Well, the atheist distillery owner, he took out a lawsuit and sued the churches, claiming that they had conspired with God to destroy his business. The two churches claimed they had nothing to do with it. The judge opened the case in a packed courtroom. He said, "This is the strangest case I've ever seen in my life." He said, "Here we have an atheist who believes in the power of prayer and two churches full of Christians who don't." Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus said, "If any man hear my voice and open the door," he said, "I will come into him. I will have dinner with him. I'll have fellowship with him and he with me." Contrary to popular opinion, it's not our prayer that moves Jesus. It's not our prayer that moves Jesus. It's Jesus who moves us to pray. Andrew Murray said that prayer is dialogue between two people who love each other. Prayer is dialogue between two people who love each other. And it's not really our prayer that draws Jesus in our hearts. To be on praying ground simply means you're on speaking terms with Jesus Christ. Now, all Jesus needs is an open door. All he needs is access. So the question this morning is, how do we open the heart door to Jesus? How do we open the door to get Jesus to come in and to have dinner with us? How do we let him in? I want you to turn your Bible this morning to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I have three simple points this morning. I'll begin here in Mark chapter 9. Keep your Bible open and look in verse 17 if you would. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. As you find that, please stand to your feet for the reading of the word this morning. Here's the story of a father who has a demon-possessed child, Mark 9, 17. "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Verse 19, "He answered him and said, O faithless generation." Now this is not a compliment. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Simple point number one, your greatest qualification for prayer is helplessness. Your greatest qualification for prayer is helplessness. Would you bow your heart for just a moment and silently give God permission to speak to you this morning? Just open up your heart. Give God permission to speak to you personally this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the speaking voice of God. Holy Spirit, come and talk to us through this book. Make personal application. We thank you in advance for talking to our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. All God's people say it as you're seated. You can be seated. Now, this father was absolutely helpless. His son was afflicted. His son was possessed. There was nothing that he could do. He was absolutely helpless. And I want to say, as old Halsby said, that prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. Prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. Now, only the helpless can truly pray, because the self-sufficient will not pray. The self-righteous cannot pray. And the self-centered don't want to pray. But you know what we think? We think if we could just get our hearts right, if we could get our minds right, if we could get our circumstances right, if we could get our words right, if we could get our minds right, if we could get ourselves right, then surely God would be obligated to answer our prayers. And I want to tell you something, that revival is not a personal accomplishment. And the reason we think like we think is because the deluge of moralistic preaching that we have set under for the last half a century, that gives the notion that if you would just pray enough, or do enough, or study enough, or give enough, or be enough, then surely that would merit some favor with Almighty God. But I want to tell you that the gospel is not good advice for good people. The gospel is not good advice for good people. The gospel is good news for bad people. And I want to tell you that only the helpless can be saved. And only the helpless can be revived. And helplessness should never keep us from praying, but rather helplessness should cause us to pray. Because if we weren't helpless and distressed, just think how seldom perhaps we would ever open the door of our heart to let Jesus in. Hebrews chapter 4 said, let us come boldly unto the throne of improvement, unto the throne of dedication, no, unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need. The Bible says, call unto me in the day of trouble, and I will answer, deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now, the Bible says we don't know how to pray as we ought. Can anybody give me a witness on that point right there? We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit makes intercessions with groanings. You know, we got so much turmoil going on in our mind, so much static in our hearts, so much noise in our souls. Unkind thoughts, unloving thoughts, impure thoughts. How often are our minds full of sin? We're so preoccupied with the world that God and eternal things seem like they're a million miles away that we almost feel like hypocrites for even trying to pray. But brother, the very things that you think disqualify you from praying are the very things that qualify you to pray. Prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. Hannah was helpless and childless, and she was so burdened for a child. She was praying one day, her lips were moving. Maybe she needed Botox injections. No words were coming out, but Eli thought that she was intoxicated, but she was just burdened and helpless, and God gave her a miracle child. Hezekiah was dying when he turned to the wall and he wept and he prayed and God extended his life. He was helpless. Abraham and Sarah had been promised to be the child, have a child that would multiply the generations in the earth, but they were old and helpless. You know, old Abraham, brother, he was so old. I mean, they were pushing 100, you know, the time of childbearing was over. And old Abraham had his olive wood walker, you know what I'm saying? His olive wood walker, you know, and he's like this right here. And old Sarah has osteoporosis so bad, she looked like a walking horseshoe, you know? I mean, and in the natural, here's a biological lesson. In the natural, it ain't happening. It's just not going to happen. They were helpless. But God gave him a miracle child. What about Jonah in the belly of that great fish? Absolutely helpless, backslidden, cried out to God, prayed toward where he thought the temple was, and that great fish spit him up on dry land. You know, that must have been hundreds of feet. Man, that fish wanted to get rid of that runaway prophet, puked him up on the beach, brother, and he ran, 40 miles to preach there in Nineveh, but he was helpless. What about the 10 lepers? Absolutely helpless. They come to Jesus, and Jesus healed how many of the 10? You can talk to me when I'm in chapel. Jesus healed how many of the 10? How many came back to thank him? What happened to the other 9? One guy told me they went out and joined a Baptist church. I think he was trying to get a little dig in on that point right there. Hey, what about Peter when he walked on water? And he walked on water walking, man. And he got his eyes off Jesus. He began to sink in the darkness of night in those great waves. And how do you think that Peter prayed? He was absolutely helpless. He's going down. How did he pray? Do you think he prayed one of those cool, calm, casual Wednesday night prayer meeting prayers? Now, Lord, I just pray you would save me if it be your will. He didn't pray a stupid prayer like that. I'll tell you how he prayed. Lord, save me. That's the way he prayed because he was helpless. Feeling our weakness makes room for God. Feeling discouraged makes room for the enemy. Feeling our weakness makes room for God, but feeling discouraged makes room for the enemy. And I want to tell you that helplessness is your ally. Helplessness is your friend. Helplessness is your greatest qualification for prayer. You know, in our home, like so many, we've had some health hiccups, and cancer has come knocking multiple times. I was at an appointment at the National Institutes of Health for a particular MRI, and the lady took me in and began to interview me. And she said, "Mr. Vaughn, we have some interview questions we have to ask you." I said, "Okay, go ahead." Question number one, she said, "Mr. Vaughn," she says, "what was your gender at birth?" I said, pardon me, what? She said, "Mr. Vaughn, what was your gender at birth?" And I said, "Don't ask me any more stupid government questions." "Well, I'm sorry, Mr. Vaughn, but I have to ask you this question. what was your gender at birth?" I said, "Don't ask me any more stupid government questions." I was willing to go without treatment before answering that question. So I got out of there before they did any surgery. Who knows what might happen to a fella in a place like that? Amen? I mean, who? What could happen to a guy? Well, I got out of there, went over to Hopkins for surgery. How many of you know when you go in the hospital, they give you hospital gowns? How many know there's a desperate fabric shortage for hospital gowns? So I asked for a second gown. Trying to practice modesty in a hospital is impossible, but I got one on the front. I got that second one, brother. I put the thing on the back, man. I look like a King Crusader, you know. I'm walking around there. Hey, that's why they call it ICU. Oh, brother. Oh, man. You know when cancer comes knocking, you're helpless. Everything's unknown, uncertain, unfamiliar. You're absolutely helpless. But I want to tell you, helplessness is your friend in prayer. It's something to be thankful for. It's the one thing that will motivate you to pray. For some reason, God is attracted to weakness. His strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. And strong people don't need God. You see, it's not the strong in spirit. It's the weak, poor in spirit that attract the grace of God. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility gets God's attention. To this man will I look, to him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit that trembles at my word. I'm just here to tell you, humility is a magnet for the grace of God. You don't have to get ready to pray. In fact, you get ready to pray by telling God how unready you already are. Old Halsby said, prayer consists simply in telling God in what ways you feel you're helpless. Now, you say, well, you're presenting Christianity as a crutch. Well, a crutch is a great thing if you're handicapped. Flash announcement, we're all mortally handicapped. And thank God that helplessness qualifies us to pray. Your helplessness is your greatest qualification for prayer. Everybody good on that point? Well, get the ushers out here. I bet they could say amen more enthusiastically than you guys. But anyhow, number two. All right, number two. Yeah. Now, your greatest asset in prayer is need. Helplessness is your greatest qualification, but need is your greatest asset in prayer. Now, prayer is simply telling God what you lack. Prayer is telling God what you lack. Intercession is telling God what other people lack. Now look in verse 20 of Mark chapter 9. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, Jesus asked, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Verse 22. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Here's a father with an afflicted child. Here's a father with a demon-possessed child. He's all jacked up. The doctors couldn't help him. The disciples couldn't help him. So he comes to Jesus with his need. And I want to tell you that needs are a tremendous asset when it comes to praying. Now, I've discovered that human beings are need machines. Need machines. Physical needs, spiritual needs, emotional needs, relational needs, financial needs. I mean, we're just got needs running out of our ears. You know, prayerlessness is the highest form of self-sufficiency. Prayerlessness is the highest form of self-sufficiency. Consider the Laodicean condition in Revelation chapter 3. Here they were thinking, we're rich and increased with goods and we have need of nothing. Jesus, the Lord came along with a slightly different evaluation and said, man, don't you know that you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked? You would think people in that condition would have some inkling of how desperate they were. Bill McLeod said that the Laodicean church there in Revelation 3 was the first instance of a Christian streaker. All they had on was the helmet of salvation. Poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Now, the only people who really pray, a lot of people say their prayers, and by the way, I am against saying prayers. You need to start praying your prayers. And the only people who really pray are people who need God, people who know they need God, and people that cannot make it without God. Your needs are an asset in prayer. The Bible reveals God through his names, and one of the compound Jehovah names is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord who sees before. God, our provider, the Lord who sees before. He sees the need before we even know we have it, and then he is our provider when we discover we have a need. Abraham and Isaac were going up to Mount Moriah. He was going to offer his son, and Isaac said to Abraham, he said, Dad, hey, Dad, we've got the wood and the fire. Hey, Dad, we've got the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb? We got the wood and the fire. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide himself a lamb. And I want to tell you, young people, the supply always precedes the need. When you come up with a need and discover a need, God doesn't have to go conjure up the supply. No, he gives according to the supply of his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So the supply is in hand before you discover a need. Now, God created air before there was a man to breathe it. The supply always precedes the need. God created the water before there was a fish to swim in it. The supply always precedes the need. And you say, well, how does Jesus come knocking? He comes knocking with the discovery of a need. And when you figure out you have a need, that's an indication that Jehovah Jireh already has the supply. My Bible tells me that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. That pretty well takes care of it. Everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Now, the supply comes before your need. And the need is an indicator, like a blinking light, that God already has the supply. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees before. He's God, our provider. Everything you need is already here. What do you need this morning? Wisdom? Who doesn't? What do you need? Resources? He's loaded. What do you need? Deliverance? What do you need? Forgiveness? What do you need? A fresh filling. What do you need? Power, salvation, victory, healing. I'm just here to tell you that your greatest asset in prayer is need, because it causes you to come to Jesus and open up your heart and give him access with all of his miraculous power. Now, prayer is telling God what we lack. Say that out loud. Prayer is telling God what we lack. Intercession is telling God what other people lack. John chapter 2. The wedding at Cana of Galilee had a big problem. They ran out of wine, and the mother of Jesus was privy to this embarrassing situation. So she goes straight to Jesus, and what does she say? They have no wine. Intercession is telling God what other people lack. Now, she simply tells Jesus about the problem, leaves it in his hands. Her part in helping the host of the wedding was to tell Jesus about this lack. Now, she had no idea how Jesus would solve the problem. She had never seen water turned into wine, and she didn't offer Jesus advice on how to remedy the problem. Somebody said that most Christians want to serve God as advisors. You ever give God advice on how to take care of the problem? But she didn't give him any advice. She just told him how bad it was, left it in his hands. And my Bible tells me, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be careful about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Brother, I want to tell you, that's easy preaching and hard living. I said that's easy preaching, but hard living. But it's still true. And I want to tell you this morning, need is not a liability. Need is your greatest asset in prayer. Because when you've got nowhere to look but up, you'll pray. And when terminal illness comes visiting, when cancer comes visiting your home, and I'm sure he's been to many of your homes, I'm telling you, it's scary. It's scary. I want to make an announcement here this morning. Not everybody, when they find out that they have a serious illness, is singing the hallelujah chorus on the way to the funeral home to make final arrangements. Some are, but most are not. And they have to come to a resolution on this thing of human suffering. When I got sick, my wife got cancer. She handled it great. How many are thankful for stable people? Say amen on that point right there. Just stable people. And then there's the rest of us. And I'll tell you what. I called up my friend Ralph Satura, who is a Bob Jones graduate, so you can just relax. He's going to give good advice. And I called up my friend Ralph Satura, and I said, now, hey, Ralph, how are you supposed to pray for sick people? I said, Ralph, you know there's the excitable brethren who can believe anything. They're the ones that's got the television stations and all that kind of stuff. The excitable brethren who can believe big, who can believe like for anything. I met a guy one time, his 2-year-old son had died, and he really believed, he had prayed and he really believed that God was going to resurrect his son at the graveside. He really believed it was going to happen. It didn't happen. It stumbled him, but he was believing it was going to happen. How many know some people that can believe just about anything? How many know what I'm talking about right here? So you got that extreme. And then you got the crowd I run with. This crowd can believe anything. My crowd can hardly believe one thing. I said to Ralph, I said, hey, Ralph, how are you supposed to pray for sick people? Ralph said, Harold, when you pray for sick people, you always pray in faith, believing. He said, when you pray for sick people, you always pray in faith, believing. And that way, if God chooses not to heal, at least it wasn't your unbelief that missed the miracle. And I want to tell you something. I can live with that. When you pray for sick people, you always pray in faith, believing, because whatsoever not is not a faith is sin. And that way, if God chooses not to heal, at least it wasn't your unbelief that missed the miracle. And I want to say something to you. It's not the prayer of doubt. It's not the prayer of fate. It's not the prayer of circumstance. It's not the prayer of statistics. It's the prayer of faith that God uses to those that have needs. Needs are a tremendous asset in prayer. Helplessness is your greatest qualification in prayer. But simple point number three, imperfect faith. I said imperfect faith is your greatest requirement in prayer. Now, look there, if you would, in verse 21. And he asked his father, how long ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Oftentimes, verse 22, it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now, look at the father's heart. But if he wasn't cocksure, but he came, if you can do anything, have compassion and help us. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." I have an announcement here this morning. When fatalism has come into the church like a flood, I want to say something here this morning, that some things are not going to happen apart from prayer and fasting according to the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a good place for a hearty amen. Some things are not going to happen apart from prayer and fasting according to the Son of God. Somebody says, well, the will of God's always done. The will of God is rarely done. The will of God is rarely done. Why did he tell us to pray for his will to come upon the earth if it was automatic? Listen, friend. When somebody runs off with somebody else's wife, they're not doing the will of God. They're violating the will of God. Hear me this morning. God is not the author of evil. He doesn't cause people to become sodomites. He's not responsible for 60 million abortions. And brother, I'm telling you, if God's responsible for every sin that occurs, he's the devil rather than Jehovah God Almighty. No extra charge for that point right there. Now, back to the encouraging message. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Listen to this. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, faith is the only doorway for God to enter a human heart. Faith is the only doorway for God to enter a human heart. You can't relate to God with your five physical senses. You don't taste God. You don't smell God. You don't touch God with your fingers. You don't hear God with your ears. You don't see God with your eyes. So you have to relate to God with the sixth sense, which is faith. Now, Joseph Aline said, God usually answers us according to our expectations. God normally answers us according to our expectations. Now, here's the point. And you ever read some of these verses on prayer that are so huge? Well, verses like, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Well, you read a verse like that you got to have faith. Jesus cursed the fig tree. How many remember this story? When they came upon this fig tree and they were hoping to find some fruit on the fig tree. So Jesus began to investigate the fig tree. He began to look. I mean, that thing was leafy and kind of like this, except this is an artificial plant, so Bob Jones needs to up the ante and get some real plants. But anyhow, they begin to look in this plant right here, and nothing but leaves. No figs, nothing. Jesus cursed the fig tree, cursed it, spoke to it. Immediately dried up. The apostles were astonished. And Jesus said, if you have faith and doubt not, you'll not only do that which was done to the fig tree, but you'll say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, listen to the Son of God. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Believing you actually possess what you ask in prayer is not presumption. Believing you actually possess what you ask in prayer is not presumption. The Bible calls it faith. But do you ever read verses like that are so huge and so immense that you think, well, I'm disqualified from praying because I don't have that kind of mountain-moving faith? And then somebody slips you that book, George Mueller's autobiography. Then you read he had 50,000 answers to prayer on one prayer list. 50,000 answers to prayer. Then you find out he had another prayer list, 35,000 answers to prayer. Then you read and find out he never prayed a prayer but what God answered it. Oh, and some of the people he prayed for didn't get saved until he died. And then you read in there that every prayer that man ever prayed, they said, God answered every prayer. Whew. You ever hear stuff like that? And you think, man, wow. I just don't have that kind of faith. And then some chapel speaker comes in. I remember Bible college days, get these exaggerated chapel speakers coming in. And this one, he comes in and he just happens to let out that he is up every morning at 3 o'clock praying for 3 to 4 hours. And you're sitting there thinking, when you're home, when I wake up at 3 o'clock, I'm not praying 3 or 4 hours. I'm looking for the remote to try to hypnotize myself so I can go back to bed. Is there an amen in the house on that point right there? That's what I do. But you hear these stories and you read these verses and you're so defeated sometimes you're tempted to give up before you ever start. But I want to say this, praying in faith should never be intimidating. Praying in faith should never be intimidating. Do you ever feel like a failure because you really can't pray and ask in faith like that? I got good news for you. If you have enough faith to pray, you have enough faith to be heard. If you have enough faith to pray, you have enough faith to get a miracle. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I'll in no wise turn out of the house. He that comes to me, and when you come to Jesus, when you open your heart's door, when he knocks with needs, he's not going to turn you away. You don't have to wait until you're strong in faith to pray. You don't have to wait until your emotions tell you something good is about to happen. You don't have to wait until you understand the situation totally. You don't have to wait until you get the conditions in tip-top shape. You don't have to wait until it looks probable for something to happen. Be encouraged. Imperfect faith works miracles. Now look at this father right here. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I like this guy. He said with tears, his son is eat up with evil spirits and addictions and problems. He said with tears, Lord, I believe. Oh, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Boy, I like that guy. This father, the disciples couldn't help him. He wasn't even sure Jesus could help him, but he came. He said, if you can do anything, have compassion, but he came. Now, the father was uncertain Jesus could help. He knew his faith was imperfect. He said, help mine unbelief. He acknowledged his unbelief. He cried out for help. He came to Jesus with his problem. And prayer is simply telling God what we lack. Look at what he was lacking. His emotions were not right. His faith was admittedly imperfect. His past experiences had been unfruitful, but he came to Jesus anyhow. And I want to encourage you here this morning, if you have enough faith to turn to Jesus, you got enough faith to pray. He that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Faith sees its own need, acknowledges its own helplessness, goes to Jesus and tells him how bad it is, and leaves it with him. And the very act of going to Jesus is the essence of prayer. The very act of turning to Jesus is the essence of prayer. It opens the door. Now, brother and sister, we got to stop looking at the way things are, and we got to start looking at the way things can be. I want to tell you that God works in spite of circumstances, not because of circumstances. Anybody can see and believe. Anybody can see and believe. Remember doubting Thomas, unless I see, I will not believe. Remember this guy? And think how tender Jesus was with Thomas. He showed him his side, those open wounds, fresh wounds in the glorified body of Christ. Fresh wounds. He said, reach hither your hand into my side. Think how tender. Showed him his feet, his hands. He didn't remove him from the apostleship. He dealt graciously with Thomas. And I want to tell you, the Lord is merciful, very merciful. We've got to giving God this let off with these disguises, these masks for our unbelief. Now, when you get sick, some places, they believe James 5, 16. If any among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, I'll tell you how it often goes. Not always, but often. Especially with the conservative crowd. What baffles me is that the people who claim to have the highest belief in the inspiration of Scripture seem to have the least amount of confidence in believing God for miraculous intervention. So they call for the elders of the church. Here's the sick person. And typically what will happen is they'll gather around some people and the pastor will put on his best ministerial tone of voice. It's a deep tone of voice. If he's not had Botox injections, he can do this good. And he goes like this. Well, brethren, we all know there's nothing miraculous about this oil. Brethren, we all know there's nothing medicinal about the oil. In fact, it's Crisco. And then he will spend 15 minutes, Pastor, Brother Pettit, 15 minutes, stripping what little faith two or three of them had. Spend 15 minutes giving disclaimers. Does not want to be identified with a wildfire crowd. So they'd get 15 minutes worth of disclaimers as to why nothing's going to happen. And I just want to say something. Graduates from Bible colleges ought to leave with more reasons why God answers prayer than reasons why he doesn't. And then they'll pray the prayer of doubt. Lord, we know that you can do anything. That's not the prayer of faith. I want to tell you something. Sick people don't need to hear the prayer of doubt. They don't need to hear the prayer of faith. They don't need to hear the prayer of statistics. I got diagnosed one time with something. A friend of mine emailed me and he said, Brother Harold, he said, my cousin got the same thing and he didn't last 2 years. How many know you shouldn't say things like that? Sick people don't need to hear the prayer of faith, the prayer of doubt. They need to hear the prayer of faith. And but it means something to people who are sick for somebody to believe God to raise them up. It means something. Now listen, if you're weak in faith, you can pray, help mine unbelief. And I want to say this, imperfect faith is not an excuse for unbelief. Imperfect faith is not an excuse for unbelief. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Just read lots of it. If you're weak in faith, faith is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, believing God. Faith is a choice to look beyond what is to what can be. And as my friend Lou Sedera says, that thanking God is the first step of faith. So when you have a financial need, ask Jehovah Jireh to provide and then launch off into thanking God for the provision. I mean, launch right off into provision. Now, can I say something to you? You got to stop praying with question marks and you got to start praying with exclamation points. Stop praying with question marks. Start praying with bold exclamation points. The greatest requirement for prayer is faith, albeit imperfect faith at times. So if I can encourage you this morning to purpose to live in faith and not in doubt. Purpose to live in faith and not in doubt. Determined to live in expectancy and not complacency. You need $150,000 for this dating parlor or whatever this thing is you got going on here. Not a big deal. Throw a chandelier in it, brother. Move it up to $250,000. Amen. And that'd be a good place for people to propose. But determined to pray with expectancy and not complacency. Pray with anticipation and not anxiety. And determined to live in hope and not in despair. My family's always been in good conservative Bible preaching churches. We had a family meeting one night. I said to my family, I said, when's the last time you heard a message on hope? When's the last time you heard a message on hope? They couldn't think of a single time in their entire lives when they had heard a message dedicated to the subject of hope. I want to say something here. When you got to listen to a semi-heretic or a total heretic to get a message on hope, there's something wrong with us. People need hope. It's one of the three great virtues, along with love and faith. And I want to say this, that need motivates us to pray, and helplessness coupled with faith is prayer. Be encouraged. If you have enough faith to come to Jesus, you have enough faith to be heard. Because prayer is just opening the heart's door to Jesus, to give him access to meet our needs with all his miraculous power. We have every incentive to pray. Child of God, you have every incentive to pray. Because the greatest qualification for prayer is helplessness. The greatest asset in prayer is need. And the greatest requirement for prayer is imperfect faith. Look, if helplessness qualifies one to pray, if needs are an asset in prayer, and if imperfect faith is the requirement, I'm in on all three points. How about you? You can do this. You can do this, friend. This is not some sort of a monumental achievement of a performance-based kind of thing. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice," and buddy, he's still speaking. I don't care what they say. He's still talking. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll have fellowship with him. I'll have supper with him. He'll have dinner, he'll have fellowship with me." God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for an open door. He's looking for an invitation. He's looking for a receptive heart. Be encouraged. He said, "He that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out." And I'm here to tell you, I don't care how needy you are, how helpless you think you are, how poor your faith is, all of those are benefits. They're not liabilities. All of those are the main things. Just consider this father with all of his situation. Now, friend, if you're helpless, admit your helplessness. If you have needs, state them plainly and boldly. And if you have enough faith to come to Jesus, we're going to come to him this morning in prayer.